Several weeks ago, when I introduced a series of messages from Isaiah, and of course it is technically a book of prophecy, and it's most often referred to as the prophecy of Isaiah, but it is a book that makes known to us Christ Jesus. And I indicated at that time that it is sometimes referred to as the Gospel of Isaiah because of the fact that Christ appears so frequently on its pages. And that is true, and this is the third message in that series. If you think back, we looked at Christ, the judge of all the nations, and then we consider him as the branch. This morning we see him portrayed as my well-beloved. This is a song. It was obviously sung at one point, and as Isaiah is instructed here to write of the Lord, he is saying, I will sing to my well-beloved a song of my beloved touching his vineyard. So while Isaiah is expressing that to the Lord, my well-beloved is really a clear indication and a clear picture of Christ, particularly when we take what we have here in Isaiah and we look at it in the New Testament. My heart was blessed as I prepared for the message this morning, and I trust that in the time that we have, I can convey something to you of my well-beloved and see how tightly knit that is woven into several scriptures. And I trust that it'll be a blessing to your life as it will be to mine as we think again of the theme, Christ, my well-beloved. And my prayer is through these messages, and it's why I chose to come to the book of Isaiah, because Christ is portrayed there in some ways that we don't necessarily see him or think about him. But as we work through the book of Isaiah, looking at Christ, that the Lord will use those things in our lives, that we might be continually transformed and changed. Our lives would be changed by beholding Christ as he is portrayed. So I want to think with you this morning about my Christ, my well-beloved, first of all, the vineyard, and I the Father's gift. And then I want to think with you about the voice from heaven, and that's the Father's approval. And then finally, we want to look at the view of the beloved, and that's the Father's love. So first of all, Christ, my well-beloved, the vineyard, and that the Father's gift. And maybe I ought to begin where I was pretty well going to end this first point, but let's look at verse 7, and we can see clearly that the vineyard is the nation of Israel. We need to understand who the vineyard is. For the vineyard of the Lord of hosts is the house of Israel and the men of Judah, his pleasant plant. And he looked for judgment, but behold oppression, for righteousness, but behold a cry. And I want to introduce that thought very early on, because this point is thinking about the Father's gift. And Israel was and is a gift to Christ, even as Christ was a gift to them. He was their Messiah. He was their promised deliverer, both spiritually and physically. He was one that, once you get to the New Testament, the people of Israel had been looking for their Messiah, clearly as a descendant of Abraham, for 2,000 years. But God had chosen a people to himself, the nation of Israel. He set his name upon them. He gave to them the scriptures. He told them that it would be out of their people, the Jewish people, and specifically out of the tribe of Judah, that the Messiah would come. And so he was a gift to them, but the people of Israel were also a gift of God to Christ. And yet the people turned aside from the Lord. That didn't just happen suddenly in the New Testament era when Christ appeared on the scene and he was proclaimed by some as being the Messiah. It was announced by the angels that indeed he was the Messiah. But the promises had been made and that gift was given, and yet his own people rejected him, but it didn't start there. The nation of Israel, throughout much of their history, were hard-hearted and rebellious against God and what he had promised to them and what he had said he would do and what he would be to them through the Messiah. So God gave that chosen people as a gift to Christ. They many times did not follow the Lord. They were not obedient to Him. But the Lord wanted that group and wanted those people so that the Messiah could come, so that the Scriptures could be given. And here in this very first verse of chapter 5 that Joe has read for us, he's referred to as my well-beloved. And we want to kind of fix that title, that name of Christ in our minds, my well-beloved. With that said, let's turn to the New Testament. Let's go to the book of Matthew, and we're going to spend a fair amount of time in the book of Matthew this morning. But turn with me, if you would, to Matthew chapter 21 and verse 33. Matthew 21 and verse 33. The scripture says, "Hear another parable. There was a certain householder which planted a vineyard and hedged it round about, and digged a wine press in it, and built a tower, and let it out to the husbandmen, and went into the far country." In a message from Luke this summer, we looked at this particular parable. So I'm not going to delve into it in detail this morning, but just to say that there is a clear parallel between this parable that Christ told of the vineyard and the vineyard, the song of the vineyard, if you will, that is in Isaiah chapter 5. And the details are pretty much the same. And what Christ is doing here, and we'll look at this in the scripture in a moment, but what he is doing is he is speaking to his own people. He is speaking to the nation of Israel. And he is telling them that the Lord has loved you and that the Lord has cared for you, and he has provided for you, and he has sent messengers to you. But you have rejected them. Some of them you have stoned. Some of them you have actually killed. But the Lord decided that in spite of your rebellion against Him, that He would send His Son, who would fall heir to the vineyard, to the nation of Israel. He would send Him. And surely the Lord of the vineyard thought, they will respect my Son. They will receive Him. They will love Him. Well, obviously that didn't happen. They hated Him. They rejected Him. They slew Him because they thought, well, then we can take over the vineyard and all that would be coming to this person, Christ, who they did not see as their Messiah, will certainly come to us. Now, we read there just verse 33. Let's look at two other verses. Let's look at verse 43. Matthew chapter 21 and verse 43. Christ, therefore, say I unto you, the kingdom of God shall be taken from you and given to a nation, bringing forth the fruits thereof. Verse 45, and when the chief priests and Pharisees had heard his parables, they perceived that he spoke of them. Now, going back again to verse 43, when he talks about a kingdom, he is talking there about the church. And he is saying that what God intended to fulfill through Israel, he is now giving that to the church, which is made up of Jew and Gentile. And God, in this age in which we live, his focus and his work and his ministry is accomplished through the church. And then he is also saying that when Messiah comes, when God's well-beloved comes, he is going to be slain. And the religious leaders, verse 45, understood the parable. They knew what Jesus was saying, and they knew that he was speaking against them. The church, Christ's bride, made up again of Jew and Gentile, and the instrument through which he works in this age of grace in which we live. If you are in Christ Jesus this morning, then obviously you are in his church. You are set aside as a gift from the Father to Jesus Christ. Could I say that again? If you are in Christ Jesus this morning, and you are walking in fellowship with the Lord, and you are, by the strength of the Holy Spirit and the guidance of the Word, you are seeking to follow the Lord, live for Him, be representative of the gospel of Christ Jesus. then you can know on the authority of Scripture that God has given you your life, your soul, your spirit, your body. He has given them to Christ Jesus as a gift. If you are a believer today and you are away from the Lord, we sometimes use the terminology, and it's good terminology. We talk about a believer getting away from the Lord. We talk about somebody being backslidden. If you are a believer today and you have gotten away from the Lord, could I say to you that you are still a gift of God to His well-beloved? Now, you are unhappy. You are at loose ends in your walk with the Lord, and you understand that if you have truly met Him and truly walked with the Lord. You understand when you get away. You understand when you become indifferent. You understand when you become cold and hard to the gospel and the things of Christ. But you need to understand that you still belong to Him as a gift of the Heavenly Father to Christ, His Son. And as I thought about that and pondered it this week, and I read years ago, the preachers live with a message for 10, 12, 15 hours, whatever time and preparation and meditation it takes the week before, and they come before a congregation, and you have a half hour, 40 minutes in a morning service to try to convey to people something that you have been living with and thinking about and meditating over the week, and it's sometimes just hard to grasp, but you can lay hold, I think, of the thought and maybe take it with you this morning that your life and all that it encompasses in Christ Jesus is a gift of the Heavenly Father to His beloved Son. And when you begin to roll that around in your experience, it begins to have an effect upon your life. Because you think, I am a gift to the Lord, to His Son, His well-beloved. And we'll see that as we work our way through the Scriptures. Christ, my well-beloved, the vineyard, the Father's gift to Him. First of all, Israel, now the church, and it will be again. And I'm not going to take the time to look at the Scriptures this morning. But if you look at Romans 11, you will see very clearly that God is not done with the nation of Israel. And that while they were the vine, and they were the vineyard, and they were the olive tree, and a branch was taken out so that the Gentiles could be brought in, that God isn't through with Israel either. And I've talked about that in many messages, so I'm not going to belabor that this morning, but I'm going to say that God gave the church and God gave the bride to Christ as a special gift in this age of grace in which we live. My second thought this morning, Christ, my well-beloved, the voice from heaven, and that shows the Father's approval. We're going to look at two passages of Scripture. We're in Matthew. We're going to be in Matthew a lot, as I mentioned a couple of minutes ago. Let's turn to Matthew chapter 3 and verse 13. Matthew chapter 3 and verse 13. Familiar event from the life of Christ as He begins His earthly ministry. Not His earthly existence, but His earthly ministry. Matthew 3:13, then cometh Jesus from Galilee to Jordan unto John to be baptized of Him. But John forbade Him, saying, I have need to be baptized of thee, and comest thou to me? And Jesus answering said unto him, Suffer it to be so now, for thus it becometh us to fulfill all righteousness. Then He suffered him. And Jesus, when He was baptized, went up straightway out of the water, and lo, the heavens were opened unto Him, and He saw the Spirit of God descending like a dove and lighting upon Him. Verse 17, And lo, a voice from heaven saying, This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. We looked at the vineyard, now we're hearing the voice from heaven, and it is the Lord. And notice what He says about Christ in verse 17. A voice from heaven saying, This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. And what the Father is saying there is the same thing that He has said in Isaiah chapter 5 when He talks about Christ, my well beloved. He is saying, This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. Christ has come to begin his earthly ministry. John the Baptist was sent of the Father to prepare the way for him. And now he has submitted to baptism. And as he comes up out of the water, a dove representing the Holy Spirit lights upon him. And the Heavenly Father speaks from heaven, "This is my beloved Son." There are basically two things I want to say related to the message this morning out of that experience. Number one, that you have there a clear depiction of the triune God. You have the Father, you have the Son, you have the Holy Spirit. You have the Son who is being baptized in the Jordan River. You have the Heavenly Father speaking from heaven. And you have the Holy Spirit lighting as a dove upon the head of Christ. There are many times and many places in the Bible where the Lord is depicted and shown to us as the triune God that he is. The cults come and they like to say, Christ is not God. The Holy Spirit is not God. There is no such thing as a Trinity. There absolutely is. And having said that, he is the triune God, not gods. He is one God forever. Forever existent, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. This is one of those times that that is portrayed for us. The second thing that I want to call attention to out of this passage is the importance of baptism in the life of a believer. And here is Christ coming to the Jordan River to be baptized of John. John says, I ought to be baptized of you, Lord. He says in another place, I'm not worthy, he was willing. I'm not worthy to undo your sandals. I should be baptized of you. Christ said, we're going to fulfill all righteousness. Now, one of the things that Christ means by that is that he has never asked of any of us something that he himself was not willing to do. And he submitted to baptism. And he went down into the Jordan River. He was laid in the water. He was brought up by John. And as he came up out of the water, the Holy Spirit, in the form of a dove, descended upon his head. If you, as a believer, have not followed Christ in believer's baptism, let me admonish you on the authority of the Word of God. That's something you need to care for as a witness and a testimony to others that you belong to him. Again, in the interest of time, I'll not ask us to go back to Acts chapter 8, but there is the story of the Ethiopian eunuch, a man who was a Gentile who did not know the scriptures, but he somehow had gotten a copy of, guess what? The book of Isaiah. He was reading in his chariot as he was moving along through that area. He was reading Isaiah 53, and he wondered, who is he talking about? Talking about Christ. Isaiah was writing about Christ. And Philip is instructed by the Spirit of God to leave a revival in Samaria, go out to that desert place, and give the gospel to this Ethiopian. And so he joins himself to his chariot. And this man is reading Isaiah 53, and he says, who is he talking about? Philip says, let me tell you, he's talking about Christ Jesus. And he preached unto him Christ, and he believed on Christ, and he understood the gospel, and he understood that baptism is not something that saves us, but as a believer is something the Lord asks us to do in obedience to him. And so he says to Philip, what hinders me from being baptized? And Philip replied, if you believe, I went back and read it again. I thought this was how it was written. If you believe with your whole heart on Christ Jesus, you may be baptized. He said, I believe. And they came to a place of water. And the Bible, you read it there in Acts chapter 8, they went down into the water. And they came up out of the water. Baptism in the New Testament is immersion in water. You're put into the water, you're brought up out of the water. And friend, here today, again, if you are a believer in Christ Jesus and you have not followed him in believer's baptism, let me encourage you to do that. Talk to me about it and we'll make arrangements for you to follow the Lord in believer's baptism. Christ, my beloved, The voice from heaven. It happened at Christ's baptism. We're in Matthew. Look at Matthew chapter 17. Matthew chapter 17. Verse 1. The Bible says, "And after 6 days, Jesus taketh Peter, James, and John, his brother, and bringeth them up into an high mountain apart, and was transfigured before them, and his face did shine as the sun, and his raiment was white as the light." Just picture that in your mind, if you will. Here is Christ looking as an ordinary man, and suddenly he has changed. His face shines as the sun, his raiment is white as snow, and behold, there appeared unto him Moses and Elijah talking with him. Then saith Peter, "Then answered Peter and said unto Jesus, Lord, it is good for us to be here. If thou wilt, let us make here 3 tabernacles, one for thee, and one for Moses, and one for Elijah. While he yet spake, behold, a bright cloud overshadowed them, and behold, a voice out of the cloud which said," notice this, "This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. Hear ye him." And when the disciples heard it, they fell on their face and were sore afraid. And Jesus came and touched them and said, "Arise and be not afraid." Notice again what the voice from heaven, which is the Heavenly Father, setting his approval on Christ the Son. "This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. Hear ye him." The book of Hebrews, Paul tells us that in the Old Testament, God spoke by the prophets, but in these latter days, he has spoken to us by his Son. And Peter has said, "Wow, what an experience. Look at the Lord. Look at how he has been changed. Look at Moses. Look at Elijah." Men that have died centuries before. Just an aside, people ask, "Will we know each other in heaven?" Absolutely. They had just come from heaven, and they were recognized by the disciples. Elijah and Moses. And Peter says, why don't we just stay up here on the mountaintop? And we'll build 3 tents, and we'll have one for Jesus, and one for Moses, and one for Elijah. Bad idea. This is about Christ. And the Lord, the Heavenly Father, speaks again from heaven. And he says, "This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased." And I think he adds this for Peter: "Hear him." Peter, it's time for you to be silent and listen to Christ. Hear him. Peter, James, and John, that inner circle that Christ took with him and shared those moments. Again, we'll not turn, but Luke's gospel tells us something about the transfiguration that is not here in Matthew's gospel. And what Luke tells us is very interesting. He's telling us that while Christ was speaking to Moses and Elijah, do you know what they were talking about? Some of you, I'm sure, know. Luke tells us that they were talking about Christ's soon approaching death at Jerusalem. And I can't help but think that as Peter and the other disciples went through the experience of Calvary with Christ, that those three who were with him on the Mount of Transfiguration, at some point they thought back and they remembered how they had seen him then. They saw how Christ was abused. They saw the mistreatment that he experienced. And while not all of them were at Calvary, there was enough abuse heaped upon Christ before they ever got to Calvary. They had a taste of that. But I am convinced that the Lord used this experience to help Peter and others through some hard times. You say, "Well, preacher, that's so much surmise on your part." Well, let me ask you, let's go back to 1 Peter for a moment. Let's look at chapter 1, 1 Peter chapter 1 and verse 13. 1 Peter chapter 1 and verse 13. And Peter is giving a word of testimony here. He said, "And who is he that will harm you if ye be followers of me? I always do that. Forgive me. It's a sign of age. Second Peter. I announce it, I think, right, and then I go to the opposite. 2 Peter chapter 1 and verse 13. Nevertheless, we, according to his promise, look for new heavens and a new earth wherein dwelleth righteousness. Wherefore, beloved, seeing that ye look for such things, be diligent that you may be found of him in peace, without spot and blameless. And account that the long-suffering of our Lord is salvation, even as our beloved Paul also, according to the wisdom given to him, hath written unto you. I'm glad you laughed. I have 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 13. I turned 69 this week, and yes, I am using that as an excuse. I keep telling myself I'm not getting senile. I keep telling myself I'm not getting senile. I keep telling myself I'm not getting... Okay. 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 13. Yea, I think it meet, as long as I am in this tabernacle. Peter's giving a testimony. I'm in this tabernacle, I'm in this body, to stir you up by putting you in remembrance, knowing that shortly I must put off this my tabernacle, even as our Lord Jesus Christ hath showed me. Moreover, I will endeavor that ye may be able after my decease to have these things always in remembrance. You're going to remember these things. For we have not followed cunningly devised fables, when we made known unto you the power and coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, but were eyewitnesses of his majesty. Notice this. For he received from God the Father honor and glory, when there came such a voice to him from the excellent glory. This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. Peter is facing death. Peter knows that his days are short upon this earth. And he says, I want you to remember the things that we told you. And my mind, and I'm going back and I'm remembering that time on the Mount of Transfiguration when we saw his glory. And I'm looking to that, and I'm holding on to that, and I'm realizing that although I face physical death in my body, I will see the Lord again. He will be the same Lord that he was when he walked among us, and I will see him as I did in that transfiguration experience. And I am buoyed up. I am lifted up by that. I am strengthened by that. I am encouraged by that. I could say a lot of things about that. Let me say just one. Christian friend, get a verse of Scripture. Get some passage that speaks to your heart. And hide it in your mind and hide it in your heart. And I sometimes say to people that are going through trials and going through deep waters, take that verse and squeeze it. Take that verse and hold on to it. And Peter is showing us, his hearers, but with the pen of inspiration, he's saying, I remember what it was that day when Christ was changed and there was no doubt, there was no question that he is God. There is no doubt that Moses and Elijah came from heaven and met with us. And I'm going to be facing death. And you know that Peter was told by Christ that he was going to die for his faith. He was going to be a martyr for his faith. And Peter said, that's okay. My days are numbered, but I'm lifted up and I'm strengthened and I'm encouraged by that time with the Lord when I heard his heavenly Father say, behold, this is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased. Hear ye him. Verse 17, one more time. For he received from God the Father honor and glory. When there came such a voice to him from the excellent glory, this is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased. Do you see the pattern? Do you see what's coming together? My well beloved. And it's spoken at his baptism. And it's spoken at his transfiguration. And now it's being written by Peter. And Peter is saying, I'm strengthened, I'm helped, I'm encouraged by that experience. A friend, a verse of Scripture, I am able to do all things through Christ who strengthens me. It may be a verse that you would use and would take a hold of. There hath no temptation taken you but such as is common to man. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. Something to that the Spirit of God just takes out of His Word and uses in your life. Christ, my well-beloved, the vineyard, the Father's gift, a voice from heaven, the Father's approval. And finally this morning, Christ, my well-beloved, the view of my beloved. And all of this being woven together, we're back now in Matthew's Gospel. Matthew chapter 12 and verse 14. Since there's not two Matthews, I think I can get there the same time you do. Matthew chapter 12, verse 14. And then the Pharisees went out and held a council against him, how they might destroy him. But when Jesus knew it, he withdrew himself from thence, and great multitudes followed him, and he healed them all, and charged them that they should not make him known. That it might be fulfilled which was spoken by Isaiah, that's where we are this morning, by Isaiah the prophet saying, Behold my servant whom I have chosen, my beloved in whom my soul is well pleased. I will put my spirit upon him and he shall show judgment to the Gentiles. Well, we cannot fully fathom the love of the Heavenly Father that he has for us. But over and over, Old Testament, New Testament, the Lord is saying about Christ, my well-beloved, my well-beloved, my well-beloved. And he is willing, and he had purposed from eternity past that he would send him to Calvary and that he would die on an old rugged cross for your sin and my sin. He would shed his precious blood that the scripture says is the blood of God that flowed in his veins, and he would shed that blood on Calvary for us that we could be forgiven, that we could have eternal life, that we could have forgiveness, and that we could know that we belong to him. My well-beloved. On the authority of God's Word, I can look into your face and I can say, God loves you. And He loves you with a love that is so great that He would send His beloved Son to Calvary for you and for me. God loves you. Don't miss it. God loves Christ. The love between the Father and the Son, the love between the Holy Spirit, God the Father and God the Son is a perfect, eternal, undying love. We ought to love Him. We ought to love Him. We ought to love Christ Jesus. Say, preacher, what are you saying? You're talking to believers. Yes, I know, but we ought to love Him. We ought to show forth that love. It ought to be seen in our lives. I'm not going to turn. I have this one written down in my Bible. Ephesians chapter 1 and verse 6. This is what it says. To the praise of the glory of His grace, wherein He has made us accepted in the beloved. Friend, here this morning, you and I are accepted in the beloved. We are accepted in Christ Jesus. God loves you because He loves Christ. Now you say, well, that might be a put down. It is no put down. God loves you because He loves Christ. And that is absolutely no put down. We are accepted of God in the beloved. You remember in the first point I kept talking about, we are God's gift to Christ. We are God's gift to Christ. We are accepted in the beloved, my well-beloved. This was in my elementary years. My dad had been asked by my granddad to get him a bushel of apples. Now, I don't know what a bushel of apples cost in the 1950s, but probably $4 or $5. My dad got this bushel of apples. He took it to my grandparents' house. I was along, and my brother, who's 4 years younger than I am, he was along also. Dad brought the bushel of apples in, set them in the hallway inside your front door. We visited with my grandparents for a while. It's time to leave. My granddad says to my dad, "What do I owe you for the apples?" Dad says, "I don't want anything. They're yours." Well, granddad had asked Dad to get him the apples. He didn't think it was fair to now take them as a gift. So he said again, "What do I owe you for the apples? I don't want anything. They're yours. Enjoy them." My granddad reached in his wallet. He got out 4 $1 bills. He gave 2 to me, and he gave 2 to my brother. Now you got to remember, this is the 1950s, okay? A bushel of apples, $4 or $5. So I'm getting $2. My brother gets $2. It isn't Christmas. It isn't my birthday. It wasn't that my granddad didn't give me something, but he just didn't give you $2 every time you went to see him. I didn't understand. Until years later, I was accepted in the Beloved. he was giving that money for my dad, because Dad had laid out the money to buy him the apples. Dad wouldn't take anything, so I was the recipient, and my brother Mike and I each got $2. And again, that was a lot of money. We are accepted in the Beloved. And that's what Matthew is telling us here in chapter 12. And it has all to do with God's love. It has all to do with our loving Him and showing love back to Him. I'll bring this message to a conclusion. And trying again just to take these thoughts about my well-beloved and putting them together. Maybe as you sat there this morning, you're saying, "Preacher, sometimes I don't feel like the Lord loves me." Have you ever been there? You ever felt like the Lord, He's forgotten me. He doesn't love me. I know God is love. I know He loves people. But He doesn't love me. Let me tell you, God loves you. God loves you. God loves you. Sometimes it appears in our lives, God doesn't hear us. We pray about things, not just sometimes little things, but big things, important things, and meaningful things in our lives. And we need some answers, and we need some guidance, and it seems like the heavens are brass, and God doesn't hear us. Yes, He does. Yes, He does. He not only hears, He answers. And sometimes that answer isn't what we want it to be. And sometimes an answer isn't no, but it might be wait. And that's hard. We don't like waiting. But God hears. God loves us. I think about Christ in Gethsemane, and that's tied into what we've talked about here this morning. I think about how Christ prayed to His Heavenly Father, and His humanity looking for some way around the cross, and yet the deity that He is as God, knowing that there was no other way. I don't want to take that further than it should, but the Bible says that Christ experienced fear in those moments. He experienced fear. And perhaps He felt that the Heavenly Father didn't love Him, wasn't hearing His prayers, had forgotten about Him. As God, He knew the Father loved Him. He knew the Father heard His prayers. He knew the Father had not forgotten Him. But I wonder, and I cannot fully enter in. None of the ransomed ever knew how dark was the night that Christ went, and how deep were the waters that he passed through ere he found his sheep that was lost. How deep, how wide the Father's love. And at times when it appears that he doesn't hear you and he isn't near to you and he doesn't love you, just remember, you are accepted in the Beloved. You are accepted in him. When it appears that God isn't working, he is. He loves you. He cares for you. And we can say, even as the Father, my well-beloved, my well-beloved. Let's pray together.